Mark chapter 5, 1 to 20. Now this is a lovely piece of scripture, and I'm going to read it just this bit, 1 to 20. It's not the whole chapter, but it's in its entirety. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains he had pulled apart, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marvelled. Praise the Lord. That's a lovely rendering there in this this bit of God's word. I want to just take a few points from this particular piece of scripture, because it's very important to each one of us. And this morning I've entitled this "The Blind Side of Our Life," or "The Blind Side." That originally came from a DVD that we've been watching, the title. But I thought how apt that is to us as Christians, because there are pieces and parts of our Christian life and of our learning and of scripture which we don't often kind of see. It's a kind of a blind area that we don't, and that we don't, partly because we don't understand it maybe, and partly because we don't want to see it. Some people, I'm amazed, you know, how many Christians that there are who don't believe in demonization. They don't believe in the devil. And I'm thinking to myself, how on earth can somebody who believes in God not believe in the devil himself and in what the devil does, and how he can influence and come upon people, even possess them? And here we have this situation which we don't want to be blind to, but one which can be used to strengthen us and help us out of the darkness of certain bits of understanding that we may have. Now, this particular instance happened, was sandwiched between, it must have been a real couple of days of teaching, learning, and amazement to the 12 disciples who were with him. It was sandwiched between the storm being stilled in where Jesus gets up and says to the water, to the weather, if you like, "Peace, be still." And they feared exceedingly and said, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They hadn't quite realized, you know, that Jesus, that God himself was in the boat. Somebody once said, there's only one thing more frightening than a storm outside a boat where you're going to be capsized, and that is having God in the boat. And they weren't quite up to speed on that yet, as it were, in that they didn't quite realize, because they asked the question, "Who can this be?" And after this situation with the demon-possessed man, we come to Jairus, who pleads for his daughter to be healed. And then while he's on his way to Jairus's house, a woman comes and has an issue and is healed, has an issue of blood and is healed. And then that's dealt with in a wonderful way. And then he goes on to Jairus's house and he raises a dead girl. I mean, these were fantastic events. These weren't, you know, just something, "Oh, well, you know, it's a little interesting, blah, blah, blah." These were fantastic events. And here we have a situation where this was a particular time. It happened many times in Jesus' ministry. One way and another, he was always declaring his divinity, the fact that he was God. And here was this, was a tremendous picture of God, Jesus' authority over the powers of darkness. First of all, we have in verses 1 to 7 the authority of Jesus is challenged. It says, "Immediately there came the other, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes." Well, there is only one side of, on the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee, there is only one place there where there is a steep slope that runs down to the sea. Gershara, I think, was the name of the town, and now it's called Kersey. I think it's, you know, these are places which actually exist. This is not a figment of imagination, or that, as some people would say, you know, these people wrote the Bible and, you know, they just put together stories and things. These are real places. And here Jesus came to the shore, and immediately here that incidentally, just as a bit of a backdrop, Mark wrote mainly his gospel. He got most of material from Peter, but he wrote it mainly for the Roman occupation, for the people, the soldiers. And you'll find through Mark, it's immediately, straight away, and all this business going on as he relates this gospel. And here he says, "Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Now, I've met Christians over the years who are so quick to see a demon in something, or they go demon chasing. Now, demons they exist. I'm not going to talk about demons today. I'm going to talk about Jesus. But just one or two things here. There are people who seem to have an obsession with the powers of darkness. Christians, they love the Lord, and sometimes God uses them in some lovely ways. But I want to tell you, folks, you don't have to go looking for demons. If you're walking closely with God, if your first and foremost concern is for the name of Jesus, demons will find you. Because they can't help but run to that place where they can challenge God or God's people. And you will find that if you're living the life, walking the walk, as they say, then you will come across the forces of evil. And they're very real. They're very real. And here, the forces of evil came straight out. He lived in tombs. That actually, Matthew talks about two men. Mark only one. The answer to that is simply that one was the one who spoke, one who was the spokesman. He was the dominant one. And so there's no real problem there. That's happened before, like with Bartimaeus, the beggar. There was two, but Bartimaeus was the outspoken one. But here these demons came, and they knew straight away, because they knew the Son of God in heaven. Eons before, aeons, whatever you pronounce it, years and decades and centuries, millennia before, they knew Jesus in heaven. They recognized him. There was no ifs and buts, maybes, perhaps. They knew Jesus, and they came running to him, and immediately they saw their place and got down, and they spoke with him and pleaded with him. But this man, such was his strength, because when people are possessed by powers of darkness, they can be very strong. I remember hearing about a woman who had a demon in a pastor's study. And the pastor, the assistant pastor, phoned up the pastor and told him to come round quick. This woman was, she'd flipped her lid. And she not only did that, but flipped a big heavy oak desk over on this guy. And you know, the strength is seen in situations like this. And this man here broke the shackles and the chains that had been pulled apart by him, and all these various things, you know, that by night and day, you can't help but feel for this man, you know, or men. You can't help but feel for them dwelling in the tombs. They were even, if you touch a dead body in the Jewish faith, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean. And they had to dwell among the tombs, cold, naked, cutting themselves on flint sharp stones and things and all the rest of it. In torture, mental torture. And this is what... this is how this man led. And you can't help but have compassion on people who are in this kind of slavery. Now, straight away, they were challenged. Jesus was challenged. His authority as Christ, his authority as God, which the demons well knew, was being challenged. They ran to meet him. And they said to him, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. You see, the demons were afraid of the fact that Jesus had the authority and the ability to cast them into the abyss, Now, that's the place where demons are held chained. Not all demons, some are held chained. Many are loose, as we know, in heaven and on earth. In the heavens, I mean, the, you know. But they did not want to go to what is called the abyss. Paul calls it, he borrows a term from Greek mythology called Tartarus in one of the letters that he writes, which is sort of saying a deeper than hell place, a prison deeper than hell itself. And these demons, they wanted to remain in the country. They wanted where they could operate their moral wickedness and take people captive when they allowed them to, and things like this, you know. And they saw Jesus and they begged him, for he'd said to them, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" As if he didn't know. And he didn't ask this for information for himself. Let's get our facts right here. This was to meet the situation with people around, not only his own disciples, and to make a point of just how badly this man was possessed. And they said, or whatever the spokesman, demon spokesman was, "My name is Legion." Our name is Legion. And that was depicting, "For we are many." Now, in that era of time, the Roman occupation of Palestine, a Roman legion consisted of, I think Jerry mentioned this a few weeks ago, consisted of 6,000 infantrymen. It's a military unit. The legion is a Latin word, and it consists of, now we don't know that there were 6,000 demons, but Jesus was allowing this and asking the question to emphasize the kind of powers that were at work in this poor, unfortunate man. And these demons had come and challenged the authority of the Lord God in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we see in verses 8 to 13, Jesus' authority, if you like, his power, God's power, is tested. Tested by the demons, and was now going to be put on display. The demons themselves were afraid that he was going to send them into the abyss, and they begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, there happened to be a large herd of swine, around 2,000 it says here. Now, that is a big herd. And there would have been quite a few. I don't know what you, I know you call a shepherd for sheep, and a goat herd for goats. What do you call it, a pig herd? Swine herd. Ah, right, thank you, yeah. There would have been these guys around. I mean, 2,000, approximately 2,000 pigs is something to handle. And they would have been around. And here we have the picture of Jesus taking hold of the situation and allowing these demons to depart into the pigs. Now, demons would sooner be within a human being than a pig. There's no doubt about that, because they express their desires, their lusts, their moral filth through a human being. They can't do that through animals, though sometimes animals are possessed. But this was a situation where the demons wanted to be in possession of a human being. You see, God, the devil always wants to malign, destroy, and totally corrupt what God has made. And he has created us. He loves us. and he's made us after the image of himself. That doesn't mean to say we look like him. Of course not. It means that we have attributes like him, like love, compassion, the ability to reason and think, and all these things. This is where we are so much, we are made in his image. And the devil is always trying to malign and corrupt these things. So he gave them permission to come out. His authority was being tested. And straight away, being sent, he let them go. Interesting, they couldn't go until he told them. This is the authority of God. We don't have a big enough picture, I don't believe, in our lives, I don't, of what God is capable of doing. And there, his authority was tested. Compressed into those other wonderful healings and the raising of a man's daughter and the stilling of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, compressed into the, these were all pictures, fantastic pictures of what God is able to do. And you know what makes me laugh is that some of us, we get into a problem or a situation one way or another, whether it's financial, health, family, and we doubt what God could do. Why should we doubt? Doubting itself, of course, is not a sin. There's nothing wrong with doubting. It's a natural thing, assumption, that natural thing to do. But, you know, to act on that doubt is the wrong thing. And you know, we don't have a big enough picture of how great our God really, really is. And then in the final part of this, we see his authority revealed, not just to the demoniac, these two guys, not just to them, but to everyone around. And by this time, people, because the pigs had run headlong down this slope and gone into the sea and drowned, and that released the demons from them. That, incidentally, is what happened in the great flood, because there were demons who had not kept their thirst, not kept their own estate, and had gone and lusted after women, human women. And God used the flood, in which everyone drowned, to separate those spirits from the human beings. And because of that, those spirits were then sent to this place, the abyss, and are now, if you look at James and Jude, you will see that they are incarcerated there, some of them. But here the authority was tested, and now it was going to be revealed. And the demons have been dealt with, they're gone. But many people had come because they'd heard about what was going on. Wow. You know, this was, you know, we talk about modern communication and our little mobile phones and our other bits of technology that we run about with and get obsessed with. You know, next to that, as nearly as good as that, was the grapevine in those days. People weren't slow to listen to and act on things that they had heard. And they came out of the town, out of the cities around, and they came running to the spot. I don't know how many there were at all. And among them were the swineherds, the swineherd. They were, you know, get your mind round this situation. And they were, we just sung a chorus, I stand in awe of you. And they were in awe of what had happened. They were transfixed, they would have been, with wonder and marveled at what was going on. Because this man who was well known, this man who had been incarcerated by powers of evil, had now was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the one who had delivered him. And someone had obviously lent him clothes or given him something, a cloak or something to put on. And he was listening to Jesus and he was idolizing his Savior. And people saw this and thought, well, you know, this is incredible. We've known this man for years. We've tried to capture him. We've tried to treat him. We've tried this, that, and the other. And to no avail. And the authority of Jesus had been revealed in verses 14 to 17. Now, this whole thing can be wrapped up in the sense of I want to make one point here, which comes across very sort of clearly to me anyway, hopefully to you, that God's actions were a tremendous revelation that changed people's lives. That changed people's lives. As his authority, his divinity, his wonder and power were revealed in things like this, it changed people's lives. I want to ask you a question this morning, folks. Has God's revelation changed your life? Now, I include myself in everything I say here, but you know, we talk about, you know, the state of the church, and I don't mean this church specifically, the state of the church and the country, etc., etc. And, you know, really what we're doing is pointing the finger at ourselves, because I'm a firm believer in the fact that we are, without shadow of a doubt, the picture, if you like. We are the power behind our country, in the sense that the country, they don't realise it, but they look to the church. Years ago, and not that many years ago, the government would ask the church advice about things. Do they now? No, they ignore the church. In fact, the government are allowing so much secular influence into their passing of laws and things, they are actually going against the church. Christians are now undergoing minor persecution, jobs and things which, you know, happen. People are being ousted out of because they're Christians. And but years ago, there was a different kind of thinking. The church was something to be reckoned with. Laws and things like that. Incidentally, pretty much all of our laws, our basic laws in this country, were based on the Ten Commandments, based on the Bible. But now we have a situation where nobody listens to us. Very few people listen to us. Why? Why? Perhaps it's because the revelation that each and every Christian individual has had when God has changed their lives has not really shown out in our thinking and in our talking and in our working in our lives. I think there's a problem there. Now, it would be an oversimplification to say that any one thing was the problem, that is the cause. But certainly, things like this are a cause of our situation. And then bringing it down to this church, okay? Us as a people here. Has God's revelation in us as Christians changed our lives? Have we become any warmer towards God? Are we on fire for God? Are we looking at, we come and we sing our choruses and we do this, we do that, we have our same pretty much order of service, etc., etc. But there's no real spark of life within us. We need God to work something out in our own lives. Otherwise, We are of no account. We won't affect anybody. We talk about people coming here. We would love to see this place built up and people coming in and all the rest of it. Now, that's great. Yeah, and we should, rightly so. But, you know, maybe it's to do with the fact that we don't, we haven't changed that much in our lives. If anything, we may have got colder since we became Christians. We've got lethargic, we've got apathetic, and maybe pathetic in our lifestyle. You may not like this or agree with it, but nonetheless it stands. Now we have a situation in our church. Not a bad situation, but we have a situation where we need God's advice. We need to know what the Spirit is saying to us. We have a church which is in real need of, well, whether it's a complete, rebuild, or whether it's going to be something like a restoration, you know. I mean, for one, I would love to take these pews out and get rid of these things. But the thing is, we need what God says about things. And we're not getting it. We are unable to make a firm decision. And I believe we as a church need to come together and we need to seek God. The thing that came to mind for me was that we'll have to sort of have a look at it at the next deacons meeting, which is Tuesday after next, I think. You know, having a prayer breakfast. I mean, food always attracts Christians, I'm ashamed to say, but it does. And have a prayer breakfast of some sort. Come at an inconvenient time. We're too convenient as Christians. Let's come at an inconvenient time. Let's show God we mean business. Let's be real before God. Let's show him that we're not messing about with platitudes those Christian kind of words that we put together sometimes, you know, the old-fashioned cliches and things. Let's show God that we mean business, and let's come together and seek God's face together. We come here once on a Sunday. We meet on a Wednesday for both prayer and Bible study. Now, folks, we need to mean business. As this world goes from crisis to crisis, the church has to wake up. Yeah, we pray for for revival, etc., etc. But first of all, it needs to happen here. It needs to happen in this church. The people in Coningsby need to see something wonderful going on with the people. And I want to ask you this morning, folks, is that your innermost feeling? Would you want, you may not know where to start, I don't particularly, except to say we could meet together and we could ask God what he wants us to do with this church. We've all got different ideas. Some of us want to knock the place down. Some of us want to build a block of flats. Some of us want to do one thing or another. Some of us want to revamp the place. We want what God wants, amen? Not what we just want. But we're not going to get it if we don't ask. Has God's revelation changed our lives? You see, after these various instances in Scripture here that come like a, you know, like a machine gun, one after the other, if we take these instances, that the disciples, they must have got it. They must have realized once and for all that this was the Son of God. That this was he of whom it was written. That this was he who was able to bind the powers of evil. That was able to rescue this world from its sin. Lord, well, I don't know, I just feel that somehow, some way, we have got as a church, otherwise what's going to happen is we're just going to remain and never really do anything, never really go anywhere spiritually. You know, we just come once a week and stare at the back of somebody's head and, you know, sing our songs and things like that. You know, man, there's so much more to being a Christian. There's so much more that's on offer here. And we need to pray. It's no good trying to work people up, to hype people up. I've been to services where you get gifted and whatnot people up the front, and they hype people up into a frenzy. People are easily manipulated, and they can do that. But you know, we want more than that. We want God's Spirit to manipulate us. We want God to move within us, show us the way ahead. He loves us, hallelujah. We have so much going for us, and yet somehow we're just content to sit in our little situations at home or whatever in our life, and not somebody. Somebody said, if you don't push the boat, you're not going to take water in if you don't push the boat out. And yeah, we will take water in. We will make mistakes. We will have problems. We will upset people to some degree, as long as it's not done on purpose, of course. And we're going to take water in. But at least we'll be pushing the boat out. At least we will be under God's navigation, and He will be guiding us along that pathway. Folks, there's more, I believe, to our church life than what we're in at the moment. So in the next few weeks or whatever, however it may turn out, I have to talk with the other two deacons first, but maybe we can get something going where we come. I mean, if we have an inconvenient time, that's good for a prayer group together. That will sort out the men from the boys, so to speak. And we will get those there, perhaps, who really want to pray, who are serious about their walk with God. Folks, we need to look, as it were, on the bright side. Not the blind side, the bright side. And realize that the same Jesus who is portrayed in these accounts in Scripture, the same Jesus is the Jesus that we own now. He's the Jesus who is in, you know, He's sovereign over all situations, including ours, our individual situations. Let's give Him the glory and the praise and the honor. Let's seek His face. As the psalmist said in one of the psalms there, I will seek you in the morning, I will seek you at noonday, and seek you in the evening. Okay, we don't have to literally have three times like they did in the Old Testament, like Daniel did at his usual time. We don't have to do that. But have a time, an attitude of prayer and desire that we can seek Him. And you see, if we want to know something, God will tell us. He will not, if we're not bothered, there was comedy program, this girl, am I bothered? She used to say, am I bothered? You know, this sort of thing sounds a bit funny, if you like that sort of thing, I suppose. You know, oh, whatever. Well, some of us are like that in our spiritual lives. Are we bothered? That man was bothered who had those demons. He was bothered. Folks, personally, I'm bothered. I'm no better than you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not standing up on the pedestal just because I'm stood here talking to you. I'm no better. I know my weaknesses, most of them. But we need to be serious. I feel that as a church, we need to be called to be a bit more serious, a lot more serious, and to ask God in a very real way to be bothered about the way ahead. God's gone away for us. I'm convinced of that. We're here. We are right. We travel from Spilsby. Well, that's no great shakes. It's only 13 miles down the road. But we're here because God has told us to be here. There's no doubt there in my mind. I wouldn't personally want to be here. No disrespect to you guys. You're lovely. But, you know, it's the travelling. It gets up my nose. It really does. So, but we're here because God wants. And I firmly believe, and so does Chris, that this is what God wants of us. Something, he's going to do something. Well, praise God. Let's give him the glory. Let's allow ourselves to be led by him if we are bothered. And I believe that God can make us bothered even. Let's ask him. If we're not bothered, let's ask him to make us bothered and give him the praise and the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and glory this morning for your words, for these situations in scriptures which show us so clearly who you really are. Lord, we ask that you would this morning open up our hearts to allow you free access to our desires, to those things we want. That, Lord, what you want is what we want. Lord, at the moment, we have doubts about that. I do in my own life, Lord. There are things which I really wonder if that is what I want, because you want it, Lord, and I'm not so sure that I do. But, Lord, I pray that I may. I pray that you will bless this church. I pray that you would give us, Lord, the direction that we need. And Father, we may not just sit on our hands, as it were, but Lord, face up to those decisions. And Lord, that you would call together a band of praying people in this church, even if it's just us here today. Lord, that we may pray and pray and know the will of God. Or else, Lord, the other alternative is just to shut this place down. And along with many other places that we see, sadly, by the side of the road, Methodist places and Baptist places and Anglican halls and churches that have been sold off to farmers and all the rest of it. Lord, that's sad. Father, we don't want to see that. We want you, Lord, to be part and parcel of our life here at Coningsby, so that, Lord, we can be a witness and we can tell others, like this man did. He wanted to stay with you, but you said no. Go to your town, go back and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. And Lord, he did that. Father, we thank you, that we pray that we may have that witness within us too. So bless us, Lord, to this end. Glorify your name. Give us joy in our hearts, Lord. Help us to leap for joy. Thank you again and again for your love toward us. Amen.